If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like you to open them to the book of Amos. This is near the end of the Old Testament. In the Pew Bibles, I think the page number is there in the worship booklet. Does anybody tell me what the page number is? 843. There's a Bible in the pew if you don't have your own with you this morning. Page 843. Actually, I want to back up a little bit to the second chapter of Amos. We'll begin in verse 6. And what I'm going to do is look a little bit through the whole book of Amos and talk about what's going on here. And by way of preface for this, Chris, could you pull my mic down just a little bit, please? Chris, could you pull my mic down just a little bit? Thank you. I don't know about you, but I know that for a long time I suspect our society as a whole, has tended to look at the Bible as an impenetrable, not particularly relevant piece of literature about an old society or old societies where the information supplied and the directions given applied to those societies, but don't apply particularly to ours. And I think that that viewpoint comes about because we're ignorant about what the Bible says and haven't tried to penetrate. This particular chapter, this particular book, in fact, of Amos, is astonishingly relevant to us today, to who we are and to what we are. This prophecy by Amos was given about 750 BC. That's the time period in which this happened. This is about 250 years from the time of King David. David united Israel into one large, powerful kingdom. It split after the reign of Solomon, his son, into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom called Israel, which was quite large, and a small southern kingdom called Judah, the little kingdom to the south. And they had separate rulers, and in fact, the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, had set up their own system of worship. And both of these nations had become quite prosperous. They were very well-to-do. And it is in this setting, in this context, that Amos began to prophesy. So let's look and see what Amos says to this society. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 6, he says this, referring to the people in the society, "They sell the righteous for silver." In other words, they turn out a person, a righteous person, they will sell them out in order to get money. Turn on a friend, turn on someone who is righteous for pay. Whether through bribery or corruption, you harm someone because somebody pays you to do it. "They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and push the afflicted out of the way." The afflicted. "Get out of my way. You're not of any value to me. Father and son go into the same girl, so that my house, my holy name is profaned." That is, father and son both sleep with the same woman or the same girl. In fact, he says about them, "They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God, they drink wine bought with fines that they imposed unrighteously." These are the people that Amos is prophesying to. Then on in verse 11, God says this. He says, "And I raised up some of your children to be prophets and some of your youths to be Nazirites." Now the prophets were those that God had raised up in this society to speak God's truth to the society. The Nazirites were children that had been raised up and set aside to be holy men, what we would look at today as a wandering monk, a Franciscan, for instance, someone who had sworn a vow of poverty and whose sole work in life was to serve God and to serve people, like Mother Teresa's Sisters of Charity. These were the Nazarites, and the Nazarites were not permitted ever, from the day of their birth, ever to let alcohol, wine, touch their lips, because they were intended to be set aside and set apart as holy men for God. So God says, I raised up some of your children to be prophets and some of your youths to be Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, says the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine. And you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. So God has raised people up to set a model for them and to tell his truth to these people. The people have said, you guys shut up, we don't want to hear from you. And they made those who were set aside to be holy, they forced them to drink wine, to desecrate them. And so this is the society that Amos prophesies to. And then to move into chapter 5, verse 21. Now these people were religious. They weren't afraid of God. I don't think they worshipped God, but they consider themselves religious. They had a whole system of worship and sanctuaries in this kingdom. They had false gods in them, but they had a whole system of worship set up. And they would have holy festivals and solemn assemblies where the holy people, quote-unquote, gathered together, where they worshipped. And this is what God says about these people who despise him and who despise his prophets. This is what he says about them when they gather together and pretend to worship him. He says, I hate, this is God speaking, I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. He doesn't even want to hear them sing hymns to him. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's what God wants from these people. He doesn't want their pretended praise. He wants righteousness and justice from them. And then into chapter 6, verse 4, you get a picture of how wealthy this society is. He says, alas for those who lie on beds of ivory. Can you imagine the cost of a bed made from ivory? From the tusks of elephants? There are not even elephants native to this land. That means that they have to have been imported from Africa or Asia. So the cost of beds of ivory is extraordinary. And he says, alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David improvise in instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. And by that he means the descendants of Joseph, the people of Israel, who are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, says the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the pride of Jacob, that means the pride of this people, and hate his strongholds. I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. So this is Amos speaking strong words from God to this people, which is completely self-indulgent. These people sinned without fear of God. They worshipped false gods, both in their wealth and gods made with their hands. Those were the gods they worshipped. And they didn't want to hear that they had been sinning. So they shut up the prophets and they forced the Nazarites to drink wine. And then we hear the verse that began the reading today from the Old Testament. This is chapter 7, verse 7, begins this way. This is Amos speaking again. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. Now, a plumb line, Steve will know this because he is a construction genius. A plumb line is used to make a wall straight. And so what God is saying is, I am setting a standard here of righteousness. That's what this plumb line is about, a standard of righteousness. Okay? The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. Now what has happened is that Amos has just gone before the Lord twice to plead that God would withhold his righteous justice from these people. And both times God relented and said, all right, I won't do it because a righteous man has prayed. But the people have continued to sin. This isn't like Jonah going to Nineveh where he proclaimed God's righteousness and the people immediately wailed and put on sackcloth and poured ashes on their head and repented. But rather, Amos has prophesied against these people because of their dismissal of God and their worship of their wealth. And he's pled with God twice to withhold justice, and the Lord has relented. And this time he says, Amos, I am establishing righteousness. In the midst of this people, I am setting a standard, and I will not pass them by again. I will not relent again. You remember in the Exodus, when the Israelites put the blood of a lamb on the lintel of the doors, above their doors, then when the Spirit of God came to slay the firstborn, he passed over those houses. That's what this pass by means here. God is saying, I will not pass by this people again. I'm establishing righteousness. I will not relent. And then he says, the high places of Isaac. Now, the high places were the places where they worshipped foreign gods. They set up poles and calves and heads of foreign gods, and they worshipped them on these high places. So God says, the high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Jeroboam was the king. Now, this gets very interesting. And I hope you hear some of us in this, because this prophecy of Amos for Israel was not just for that place and that time, but for all people who are enjoying and indulging in their wealth to the detriment of the poor and ignoring the Lord who created them and gave them the wealth which they have. So here's what happens now. Amos says this prophecy, and then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, stands up. Now, Amaziah is likely the head of the church in Israel. It's a false church. It worships false gods. And Amaziah is the head of it. And so this prophecy of Amos that Israel will be destroyed and that the high places will be torn down, who's that a threat to? The head of the church. Because Amos has prophesied against the church as well as against the country. So Amaziah realizes that his position of influence and power and wealth is threatened by what Amos is doing. So what does Amaziah do? He lies. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel a note, basically, or a messenger, which says this: Amos has conspired against you. Amos, the real prophet of God, Amaziah says to the king, Amos has conspired against you. In the very center of the house of Israel, in other words, in the heart of the country, he's stirring the people up, is what Amaziah says to the king. The land is not able to bear all his words. In other words, he's fomenting revolution. It's going to explode and you're going to be overthrown. Amaziah says this to the king. And then Amaziah says this to the king: For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. Amos did not say that. Amaziah is lying. He's actually mixing a little truth with a bit of a lie. It is true that Amos said that Israel would go into exile. Amos did not say that Jeroboam would be killed by the sword. And so Amaziah is lying to the king and saying, this prophet says you're going to be killed by the sword, in order to stir up the king. And this is the way of false prophets, is they mix truth with lie so that you're fooled. So this is what Amaziah is doing against Amos. And then Amaziah turns to Amos, and he says this, O seer, flee away to the land of Judah, the little kingdom. Earn your bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. Now what's this about? In those days, as today, I hope these parallels are becoming obvious. In those days, as today, there were seers, psychics, that you could ask your fortune of and pay them. They earned their bread. They were the psychic hotline of the day, psychic friends network of the day. And you could go to those people and pay them money, and they would say, here is what I see about your future. You will meet a young man, and you will be married, and you will da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Right? Those were the seers who were the psychics of the day, and they were paid in that day. And so what Amaziah is doing is he's insulting Amos, and he is equating him with the psychic hotline, basically. And he's saying, don't do your psychic stuff here anymore. Go to Judah and do it there, but never do it here at Bethel again. Okay. Now, to be clear, the psychics of that day were not prophets of God, and the psychics of today are not prophets of God. They serve a different master. You read Scripture, God condemns the psychics consistently in Scripture. If any one of you has ever considered calling a psychic hotline, or has, I ask you to repent of it. Scripture clearly condemns the use of psychics, has always condemned the use of psychics. There is a difference between a psychic and a prophet called by God to call the people back to God. If you don't believe me, then I ask you to take it to God in prayer and ask Him whether He wants you calling psychics. Let Him tell you. So Amaziah says this to Amos. He says, never prophesy at Bethel. You know what Bethel means? It means house of God. So Amaziah is telling Amos, never again prophesy at the house of God. But then listen how Amaziah defines Bethel. Now, if you heard Bethel, that's a Hebrew word. If you heard Amaziah say this, never again prophesy at Bethel, what he would actually say is never again prophesy in the house of God. But then how does he define Bethel? It's in the next clause. He says, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. He doesn't say it's God's house. He doesn't say it's a temple of God. He says it's the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom, because that's what the people worshipped. They worshipped the king and the kingdom, not God. And then Amos answers Amaziah. And he says, I'm no prophet, nor a prophet's son. And what he's saying here is, I'm not a psychic. I'm not in a line of psychics. You know, often you'll hear psychics say, well, my mother was a psychic and my grandmother was a psychic. What Amos is saying is, I'm not from a line of one of these people who take money to tell fortunes. It's not what I am. He says, I'm but a herdsman. This is a guy who takes care of sheep or goats. I'm but a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees, someone who harvests fruit and treats and cares for sycamore trees. These were the poorest of the poor in the land, the people who did these jobs. And he says, "And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" So this is a genuine prophet of the Lord, called by the Lord to prophesy against Israel and its sins. And what's the response? What's the response that he gets from Israel? They ignore him. They don't fear God. And in fact, the one who is the head of the church stands up against Amos the prophet and tells him to leave, that he is not to speak these words before the king. And that same one, the head of the church, conspires deceitfully against him by lying about what he said to the secular powers so that he might be driven out. The world has not changed a whit between then and today. And then God promises in the next chapters of Amos, of the book of Amos, that he will nevertheless preserve a remnant. That in spite of the exile that he will drive this country into and the destruction which they will suffer for their disobedience, that he will preserve a remnant. That he will bless and prosper. And this message is for us today. We live in a society which worships false gods, which doesn't fear God, which just doesn't care. We live in churches very often who have complicity in the worship of false gods and who would silence any true prophet of God who stood and proclaimed God's word. And so the message for each and every one of us is we can continue to indulge ourselves. We can continue to worship money and celebrity and status. We can pretend to be religious, but God hates that. And yet he tells us if we will but turn back to him and say, "Lord, I know that I turned away from you. I know that I have indulged myself. I know that I have ignored you. I know that I have worshipped gods other than you. As much as I hate to admit it, because it hurts to admit it, I have done this, and I'm sorry, Lord." Then he promises that at that instant, with no passage of time at all, at that very instant, we are forgiven and restored. And we come into communion with him beyond our wildest, wildest imagination, because he brings us before his very throne and he reveals his face to us. But he calls us first to repent. And if we are unwilling to do that, then he will hide his face from us and we will not know him. This is an unpopular message today, as it was an unpopular message in the time of Amos. It is not less true today than it was then. May we all take it to heart. Amen.